Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Notice this, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest." By the way, some of those names ought to sound familiar. Those are the same buzzards that railroaded Jesus, put him under false accusation, had a mockery of a trial, and lied in front of Pontius Pilate, lied, said whatever they had to say to get Jesus killed. I don't imagine they were too happy about these guys preaching. It says that they and as many as were of kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had sent them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him do this man stand before here before you whole." I thought they were getting rid of Jesus. Well, they didn't get rid of him. They just opened up Pandora's box, you know. "This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called him and commanded him not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And the man was above 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing was shewed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined for to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this powerful portion of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we look. Lord, I think that this is a very timely message. Lord, I believe that we are going to predict some things. We are going to prophesy on some things, Lord, that will soon come to pass in our country. Lord, perhaps this first generation of the local assembly, I wonder how closely it will mirror the last generation before Christ comes back. And I would ask, Lord, that you'd give us some decisions here tonight. Lord, may we bolster ourselves with the Scriptures. May we predetermine. May we decide now what we will and what we will not do when persecution comes to the church in this day. And I would ask God for your help as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We've been taking Sunday evenings, and we've been using the theme, this year's theme, Abounding in the Work of the Lord. And we've been teaching a series of messages, preaching a series of messages on attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. Attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. We've covered seven of these. What was it that drove this early church? What was it that energized them and allowed them to see the results that they saw? Well, they lived with a daily expectation. Let me give you the seven we've covered. Number one, they lived with a daily expectation of Christ's imminent return. Number two, they understood the power of united prayer. Number three, they understood and pursued the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Number four, they had a wholehearted commitment to evangelize the lost. Number five, plain, pointed, and powerful Bible preaching. Number six, a strong, integrated local church community. And number seven, indisputable public miracles. These are the attributes of the early church. Tonight, I want to give you number eight. We're going to preach on this subject. What was one of the attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts? They had a courageous response, a courageous response to persecution. A courageous response to persecution. Brother Mike, I just saw you. It's good to see you here tonight. Amen. Welcome to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I was looking over the top of you. And things gone well? Good. Everybody good? All right, good. Courageous response to persecution. Now, I want to tell you this in introduction. I want you to think with me. I'm going to go down and I'm going to describe some things that are going to sound very familiar. I think what I'm going to teach on is not something that just happened over 2,000 years ago. Folks, I believe we're going to look at some things that are in the process of beginning to happen. Sometimes they are already happening in some areas of the country. I'm telling you this, get ready, get the mindset, because we are going to face persecution in the local assembly. We're going to face it. The devil's turning the heat up. The political climate and our country's climate has changed. We're going to have to stand. You know what? Maybe we need some things to happen to separate the men from the boys. Maybe the church needs to be energized. I'm telling you this. You better predetermine what you're going to do. Because you're going to face some things. Young people are going to face some things in your generation that hasn't been faced in a long time in this country. Now, let me just go down through it. I'm going to give you seven things in introduction. I'm just going to name them, and then we'll look at the verses quickly. But I'm just going to list them out for you. What type of persecution did they face in chapter number 4? What type of persecution did they face? In chapter number 4, verse 2, let's go back there. We see this verse, it says, being grieved that they taught the people. Number one, the type of persecution, number one, they challenged their right to preach. They challenged their very right to preach. You're going to see that in your lifetime. You're going to see it in your lifetime. You know what? They for a while just said, listen, we don't care what you say outside of the church or inside the church, but you're not going to say certain things outside of the church. But guess what? They're no longer happy with that. Now they're wanting to walk right into the assembly and point right to the pulpit and say, you cannot preach certain things from that pulpit. You're going to see it happen. You're going to see it happen. What are you going to do about it? What are preachers going to do about it? Are they going to tone it down? Are they going to change their tune? Are they going to leave certain parts of the Bible alone? I know what I'm going to do. I got a marquee out there. I know what's going to be on there the day after they pass anything they say in this book I can't preach against. You going to find a church where you won't have to deal with the flack from that? Find a nice comfortable place? Are there certain parts of the Bible we're just going to leave alone because the government says no, no, no? All right. They challenged their right to preach. Now, number two, in the same verse, it says, and they being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They're going to challenge the very message of the gospel. Right. challenge the very message of the gospel. I'm going to hit these things a little bit. I'm going to kind of tell you what our courageous response ought to be, so we'll develop these. Number three, if you look in verse number three, they denied them their personal freedom. And they laid hands on them, put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now even. I mean, they said, guess what? You don't have any more freedoms. We're going to take you. We're going to lock you in this little room here. So they challenged their right to preach. They challenged their message, especially the message of the gospel. Then they began to deny them their personal freedom. Number four, they challenged their authority. Notice chapter 4, verse number 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? They challenged their authority. Who gives you the right to do this? By the way, I'm going to answer all of these in a minute. There is a courageous response to each and every one of these. Chapter 4, verse number 15, if you'll flip over there, they then threatened them. That threatening process has already begun. I mean, they're already shooting the warning shots across the bow. They begin to threaten them. Now notice this, then they forbid them to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Chapter 4, verse number 18. They threatened them in verse 15 through 17, again in verse 21. Verse number 18, they forbid them to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And then after they did all of that, it's interesting because chapter 4, verse 21, they let them go. You say, well, is that a form of persecution? It all depends on what you do when they let you go. You see, folks, a lot of what's going to happen is just going to boil down to intimidation. They're going to say, no, you can't do this, this, this. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen if you do this, 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 and this. All right, what are you going to do when you're allowed to walk out of there? What are we going to do as a church? Courageous response to persecution. I was at a church camp this week. A little girl, oh, I don't know, probably 8th grade or 9th grade girl come up to me towards the end of the week. And she had her Bible and she said, would you sign my Bible? And I said, sure, I will. And then I said, what church do you go to? And she said, well, we're going to the Mount Zion Baptist Church. And I said, okay. And she said, but we've just been going there a little while. She said, my parents are missionaries to Germany. And I said, oh, well, you're back on a furlough. And she said, no, we got kicked out of the country. I said, okay. And I handed her back, okay, you stay in here and I want to hear about this. Tell me about it. She said, well, they passed a law that you cannot homeschool in Germany. I mean, you cannot homeschool in Germany. And so I said, really? And she said, absolutely. She said that we were there on a visa. If we insisted on homeschooling, then we had to a certain day for my parents to enlist us and go down and enroll us in the public school. By that date, if we didn't do that, they would come to our house, the police would, they would pack our things, they would escort us to the airport, and they would put us on a plane and make us leave the country. This girl's telling me this story. I said, that's incredible. Do you think they would do it? She said, they're already doing it. She said, you know what? In the town next to us, there was a group of missionaries that got together and homeschooled. She said, 50 policemen showed up at the building there homeschooled, gathered those kids up, marched them down to the public school system, and made them walk into the front door. I said, wow. I said, wow. I said, what happened? She said, well, one of the advantages of being in Germany, it's so liberal. She said that they really have passed so many laws protecting kids that they can't make kids do anything. Okay, great, I guess. I don't know what. I said, so what did they do? She said, they walked inside the door of the school. The principal was there. She said, each of you will need to go with one of these teachers. And they said, we're not going anywhere. We were made to come here. We don't want to be here. Our parents told us when we got here to pray. And they got on their knees and formed a circle and decided to have a prayer meeting. All of those people didn't know what to do with them. The principal didn't know what to do with them. The policeman didn't know what to do with them. She's like, you make them. I can't make them. I can't make them. I can't make kids do anything. We're about there in America, too. But she said, finally, she looked at the policeman and said, listen, they're not going to go to class. You know we can't make them. Don't you bring them back here because we can't make them go to class anyway. I said, well, what are they going to do? She said, well, they'll just make them leave the country. You know, you think I'm kidding. You think I'm going to be a scaremonger. But you may see the day that the authorities are right out there at that building telling our young people that they have to be taken to a public school. Be interesting to see what some of you are going to do. Some of you can't even, you know, listen, some of you ought to decide that the Christian school thing is a conviction. not a matter of convenience, as long as it works out for you and as long as everything goes your way, as long as it doesn't too much of a financial heartache. I mean, folks, I don't know why you got your kids into Christian school. I mean, there's probably a lot of different reasons. I don't know why you homeschool. There may be a lot of different reasons. But you know what? I pray to God that you have enough Bible in you to, that it's a conviction. It's something that, you know what, you're willing to be persecuted over. You're willing to suffer over. Are you listening to me? I'm sorry. No. The state does not have a right to take my children, set them in a classroom, and tell them that God does not exist and that they came from monkeys. They do not have that right. They do not have that right. And if they want a war over that, they're going to have a war over that. But they don't have a right. Sorry. No. Take me to jail. They're not going. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about, listen, some of you have convictions and some of you don't even know what a conviction is. You can be talked in and out of anything. Why don't you get in this book, find out what it says, stand right there on it, look the world in the eye and say, I ain't budging. I mean, you know what? Challenge it if you want to challenge it, but I'm going to preach it. Tell me I have to change my message, but it's not going to be changed. Deny me my personal freedom, and that's fine. I'll preach from the jail window. Listen, you go ahead and say I don't have the authority because I don't have the state's stamp of approval, but you know what? I've got God's stamp of approval. Go ahead and threaten all you want. You know what? You're going to have to go farther than that. Forbid me to do it, but I'm sorry I have to do it. And you know what? If you let me go, it's going to start again tomorrow because I'm not backing up or backing down. Amen. Amen. Got a whole generation. It's got noodles for spines. Got a generation of independent fundamental Baptists that are inviting. They're going to the state and say, please come in and license us. Please come in and accredit and give us accreditation. We need the world's good housekeeping seal of approval. And Lester Roloff went to jail. Before he would take state accreditation and state licensing. And we've got people saying, please come in and do it to us. We want you to smile on us. We want your approval. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. But you don't know. Wait a minute. You don't have the authority. Wait a minute. Who gave you the authority to say I don't have the authority? I mean, I've got a higher authority than you have. Excuse me, I answer to someone a little more important than Mitch Daniels. Excuse me. I answer to somebody a little more important than Barack Hussein Obama. Excuse me. I'm not going to let a Muslim tell me how to raise my children. I mean, you better decide what you're going to stand for. Some of you, a little teeny pressure comes in your life. You fold like a lawn chair. Give up everything you said you believed in. Turn your back on everything you were raised to believe. Are you listening to me? What I'm saying, folks, is this. Persecution's going to come. It's going to come. They're going to challenge our right to preach. They're already doing it. They're going to challenge the very message of the gospel and say it's not allowed. They're going to deny some of us that are stubborn. They're going to deny us our personal freedom. And you know what we're going to say? Fine. They're going to challenge and say we don't have the authority to do what we do, but we have the authority of this book and Almighty God. Why do I need the state to tell me it's okay? They're going to threaten us, but you know what? That ain't going to work. They can forbid us, but you know what? We're going to keep preaching and teaching the name of Jesus, and if they let us go, we're just going to go back out and do it again. Now, what this church had that made them an abounding church, a miraculous church, was that they did not fold when they faced persecution. There was a courageous response to persecution. Now, let me go down through these things and explain to you the basis and the right that we ought to have to have. Can I share this? There's so much I want to tell you. You know, folks, this thing isn't new in America. I mean, what you need to do is you need to go back and study your American history. The real American history. You ought to get Jim Beller's book, America in Crimson Red. You understand that Baptist preachers came to America, and you know what? Before the Declaration of Independence, and before the Constitution was written, it gave us the freedom of religion. Not every colony gave us the freedom to go preach. Matter of fact, there was a lot of colonies that were completely controlled, and if you were not licensed by the state, you could not even go out into a pasture and open the Bible and preach to a group of people. And if you did, you'd get arrested. Men like John Ireland, who went to Virginia. And folks, think about Virginia, why it has the name it has. It's connected to Catholicism. The Virgin Mary, Virginia, that's what it was. The Anglican Church controlled Virginia. You either got a license from them or you didn't preach. I don't mean you didn't preach in the church. You didn't preach in a house. You didn't preach in a pasture. And those of them that chose to go ahead and do it, you know what? They were arrested and thrown in jail. There's a chapter in his book, Brother Beller's book, entitled Blood on the Walls of Old Virginia. And you know why that was written? Because preachers, Baptist preachers, were thrown in jail on such a regular basis. And yet they refused to stop preaching. That they would go to the windows of the jail cells and they would reach through the bars and they would preach the word of God, and their congregations would come outside the jail because they wouldn't let their preachers out. And while the congregations were outside the jail, the men would see that and they'd get on their horses and they'd run through the congregation and trample people under the hooves of their horses. But you know what? They still wouldn't leave. And the preacher, as he would put his hand out there and go like this, there'd be men that would stand outside with knives and cut his hand. Every time his hand would come out when he was making a point, they'd cut his hand until the entire wall underneath the prison window was red with blood, stained with the blood of Baptist preachers. That's my heritage. That's our heritage. That's why you don't come to me and say, well, Brother Jerry, don't you think we'd grow a little bit if we took Baptists off the name? You better figure out what our history is and what that's all about. Are you getting this? Now, there may be a time that that happens in my generation. See, the same government that gave us, and we have a great heritage, and we need to understand that, and we need to read our Constitution, and we need some men to stand and be willing to fight and die for our Constitution. I'm serious when I say this. There ought to be states in this United States in the next 8 years, if things keep going, that ought to be talking about seceding from the United States of America. Brother Klein's got me all wound up. Every time I drive by his house, he's got one of them yellow don't tread on me flags. It's the same flag we flew in the Revolutionary War when we told a tyrant, guess what, you're not going to tell us how to worship. You're not going to take our freedoms. Amen. That's all right. That's all right. It's going to go on the website. I'm going to jail. Come visit me. Send me something to eat every once in a while. No, I'm serious. If you think that that's irrational, it's because you've never read the Declaration of Independence. You've never read your Constitution. You know why we have the right to bear arms? Not to keep us, not to protect us from the burglars, not to protect us from the robbers, protect us from our government. I like to see how nervous some of you are. I'm going to irritate you to the point maybe you'll pick it up and read it. Maybe you'll discover what American is. Why don't you realize, maybe you'll understand how brainwashed we've been by the liberal media. I mean, we're in trouble, folks. Persecution's coming. Now, what's our courageous response? What should our courageous response be? How about this? Look at this. Number one, I told you they're challenging our very right to preach. They're challenging our right to preach. Now, wait a minute. What we've got to remember is this. Our right to preach is based on the Great Commission. It's not even based on the Constitution. It's based on the direct command of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what it's based on. They challenge your right to preach. And in that verse number two, they said, being grieved that they taught the people. Well, listen, folks, sorry, I've got a mandate. I've got a calling. I've got a command. Preach the word. They're going to say, now, wait a minute. There's going to be a day come. They're going to say, wait a minute. What gives you the right to do that? God? This book? Our right to preach is based in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not based even on our Constitution, even though the Constitution defends that. It's based on the command of Christ. How about when they challenge our message? Our message of the gospel of Jesus Christ must never be compromised. The attempt to quiet Christians from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is orchestrated and organized by Satan himself. Now, young people, you go to a public school, let me tell you right now, I don't care what they tell you, you have every right in the world to share the gospel with another student or a teacher or anybody else you want to. As long as you're not disrupting a class, as long as you're not disrupting a class on your break time, at your lunchtime, you have a perfect right to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody and everybody that's willing to listen. If your principal comes to you, and boy, I've done it. I've talked to them. I've called them. I've backed them down. I've had principals in this area come to kids that bring their Bible and tell them, you shouldn't bring that book. I don't want you bringing it anymore because, you know what, it's going to offend somebody. Now, they sure don't care about offending our kids. How come it's all right to offend Christians, but it's not all right to offend everybody else? They'll say to them, now you can carry it, but you've got to keep it in your locker. You can't carry it around the school. You just bring it, put it in your locker, and then bring it home. You can't carry it around. Listen, I'll be on the phone with that principal. You tell me about that. By the way, you tell me the truth. Don't tell me one thing and let me find out something else. You tell me you've got a principal that says you can't pass out tracts, I'll be down there to see him. And I'll have Dave Gibbs on speed dial. You know what? We need to stop backing up. We need to stop backing down. You're an American. You have freedom of speech. You have freedom of religion. They'll invite Muslims in and let them stand in front and teach our children. You know, that way we teach our kids to be tolerant of every religion. Bring them in to teach our kids, to actively recruit in our public school system. It's happening all over the place. But a Christian can't bring a Bible. A Christian can't pass out a gospel tract. Christian can't pray. Christian can't. You know what, young people? Do you understand this? You say, oh, Brother Jerry, they outlawed prayer in the public school. Do you realize as a Christian young person in that school, you have a constitutional right to pray anytime you want to pray, as long as you're not disrupting anybody? You have a constitutional right as students to meet together and to pray together. Now, why do we think we don't have these rights? Because they're using intimidation. They're using threatening. They say it, so we think, well, it must not be true. Wait a minute, folks. This is America. America. I mean, there's George Washington in Valley Forge, and there's the famous picture, and what's he doing? He's on his knees beseeching the providence and the grace of Almighty God as he fights for the freedom of this country. And now we can't pray? Unbelievable. They challenge our right. Our right to preach is based on the Great Commission. Our message of the gospel of Jesus Christ must never be compromised. Never be compromised. What about denying them their personal freedom? Notice this, folks. Let's not forget this. Our personal freedom is in the hand of Almighty God. Imprisonment is not a rare or infrequent thing for our forefathers. It was not a rare or infrequent thing. Amen. Some of you young men turned it into the gospel ministry. Oh, Brother John, I'm going to spend my life preaching the gospel. You better count the cost. Okay, I'm 47. I don't know how much of this I'll face. But you know what? You're not 47. You're going to face a lot of it. All right, if it's against the Bible to preach this book, you better start building prisons, because you're going to have to deal with hundreds of thousands of preachers. We'll so saturate the prisons, we'll have revival there. By the way, some great revivals happened in jails. You got to read your Bible. There was some shaking going on in jails. There were some jailers being saved. You know why? Because Christians said, hey, throw me in jail. You do whatever you want to. But you know what? I'm not going to. And the day I get out, I'm going to tell you right ahead of time. I'm going to preach the next day. I'm just going to tell you right up front. Are you getting this? Our personal freedom's in the hand of Almighty God. Imprisonment, well, unless I'm mistaken, if I've done my research, seems like a lot of these books that the Apostle Paul wrote to churches, didn't he write them from prison? You say, well, if they put me in prison, they'll end my ministry. Didn't end Paul's. Well, I mean, you could be like John. They say, I'll tell you what, we'll boil you in oil. And you know what? Didn't work. I don't know what happened, but it didn't work. So they said to John, you know what? You're the last apostle. We've killed all the rest of them. We don't know what to do with you, so we'll stick you on a deserted island. And you know what? You'll never influence anybody else the rest of your life. I like this where it says, John said, I was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know what? Even by himself on a deserted island, he had enough sense to respect the Lord's day. Amen. Honor the Lord's day. And so he took that day and he began to worship. And he said, I heard a voice behind me. He said, and I turned to see the voice, and Jesus showed up. And I think John probably started weeping. He said, you know what? I thought they put me out of commission. I thought I was done. There's nobody to win. There's nobody to witness to. There's nobody to preach to except the seagulls. I thought I was done. He said, get your pen, John. From this Alcatraz, you're going to shake the world with the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what? Follow the life of Paul. I like it. Even at the very end of Paul's life when he was in prison, God gave him a space of grace. And for 2 years, as he was in Rome, he had his own quarters and he had free goings of people coming to see him. And he won all kinds of folks to Jesus Christ as he was on death row waiting for his head to be chopped off. He won and discipled and preached all the way to his last day. Are you getting this? You know what? Maybe what this country needs is to see some Baptist people willing to be martyred for what they believe. Willing to go to jail for what they believe. Willing to say, sorry, government, you're not God. And there are such things as unlawful laws. I understand the content of Romans chapter number 13, but let me remind you again, Paul wrote Romans 13 from prison. There's unlawful laws. You ought to obey God rather than man. No government has a right to pass a law that's contrary to the commands of Almighty God. And if God says do this and the government says don't, sorry. Let God be true and every man a liar. Are you listening? Our personal freedom is in the hand of Almighty God. Our authority. Well, wait a minute. What authority do you have? Our authority is by the name of Jesus Christ. I don't need the state's approval. I don't need accreditation. I don't need any of those. I don't need a license. A license for what? Who's going to give me that license? You know, they used to ask Brother Hiles, why don't you take a license for your Christian school? And he said, the same reason Mickey Mantle wouldn't take a license from the Little Leagues. What he used to say, didn't he? You hear him say that 100 times? Are you listening to me? Wait a minute. State's got a mess of their own. The state's got the lofty goal of trying to get children to learn to read by the time they end the third grade. Bless their hearts. I hope that they're the ones that's going to come and give me a license. Accredit me. Make sure I have their same curriculum so I can be as successful as they are. It's nonsense. Got kindergarten graduates that can stand up here and pick up a book and read it, and a few of them that can memorize the books. Amen. Amen. No, I don't need. Oh, but Brother Jerry, don't you understand? Our school will be viewed in such a much more positive way. Wait, much more positive from whose view and what? From up there or from down here? Since why are you so worried about what the world thinks about us? And you will not take accreditation without accepting control. Anybody that's told you otherwise is lying through their teeth. You see, accreditation isn't a one-time deal. It's a yearly renewal. And just because they say, oh, this is all you have to do to accept accreditation, then they're going to come back next year and the next year. And every time the state legislature meets, you know what? With one majority vote, you know what? Your accreditation can be on the line. You will conform or you won't be accredited. And people that start drinking the Kool-Aid will drink it no matter what you mix in it. I don't want a penny. Listen, you say, Brother Jerry, I just kind of wish they'd pass a law where, you know what, those of us that would get tax breaks who are paying for them, not me.
Right.
I'm telling you right now, not me.
No,
I'll pay my property tax, and I know 90% of it goes over here and supports Shackamack School District. I'll pay it anyway. I'll let them have the money. I don't want a dime of their money. You know why? Because I don't want them to have any say about what goes on over in that building right over there. The minute you take a dime of their money, I don't care how they package it, you take a dime of their money, then you know what? You're bought. You're bought. And they'll come in and they'll begin to say, you know what you've got to do, and you know what you've got to do, and you know, but well, you took all this money. Well, I didn't take the money. Well, we gave you a tax break, same thing. No, I don't want any of it. I'll pay it. I'll work extra. We'll do without whatever we got to do without. But I don't want a dime of the state's money. I don't want a dime of it in any way. You know why? Because I don't want them to have any say in what we teach here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and Blessed Hope Baptist School. Folks, listen to me. We want to give your kids a good education. But you know what? You need to stop letting the world define what that is. We need to be brave enough, I'm going to say this, we need to be brave enough to have the educational process of our children, when it needs to, be directly opposite of what they believe is education. And do it unapologetically. Too many Christian schools are looking over to public school and say, let's see, we got to make sure we got everything like they have. And well, then why don't you just go join them? You see, their goal is to create a young person that's going that way. My goal is to create a young person that's going that way. How in the world would you think that those two things ought to resemble each other? We're not going to have the same plan. We're not going to think the same things are important. We're not going to have the same priority list. And I don't apologize for not having it. Okay? We've got a definite direction. We've got a definite goals. We've been given definite precepts by this book. And so our authority is, who gave you the right? Jesus Christ did. Our authority is by that name. I love his answer. By what power, by what name hath you done this? I like it. Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made hold, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And see, he just claimed one thing, the name of Jesus. You know, I don't need their approval. I don't need their license. I don't need their accreditation. I just need Jesus Christ to be happy with what we're doing here. That's all I care about. All right? Then they begin to threaten them. Now, young people, you better start learning at a young age how to deal with threats. You know what a threat is? A threat's just that. Threats and intimidation. Might as well learn young to deal with threats. Let me just say this. Men can threaten all they want, but the threats of men cannot outweigh the importance of the message we have. I mean, well, your church is doing this and it shouldn't, and we may have to do something about it. Well, start planning things because we ain't stopping. No, we're going to keep doing what the Bible says we're to do. Well, you're teaching your children this, and I'm not sure it's right. We may have to do something. Well, you just do whatever you got to do, but we're going to teach our children, and we're going to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to teach them standards. We're going to teach them to have convictions. We're going to teach them to be different from the world and separate from the world. And that's being packaged as abuse.
Yes. Yeah.
Threats of man. Let them threaten. Let them threaten. Oh, Brother Jerry, we can't spank our kids. The dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. Dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. Who said? Well, yeah, but I read this story and so-and-so said, you know what? You're just too easily intimidated.
Right.
Read the book of Proverbs. You tell me after reading the book of Proverbs that you should not be spanking your children. God's right, the world's wrong. Young people that are properly disciplined are raised to have good behavior, to be respectful, and to be decent human beings. And the ones that aren't, there's a situation we were dealing with a boy, and I finally told his grandpa, I said, you know what the honest truth is? There's nothing your boy needs more than just an old-fashioned trip to the woodshed and to be wore out.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I said it would change his perspective on life. Yeah, but Oprah doesn't think so. Well, Dr. Phil does. Well, why don't you turn them off and read your Bible? I'm going to say it again. You're just supposed to spank your children. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from them. Well, I don't believe in spank my kids. Then you've got a bunch of kids with a bunch of foolishness in them. Amen. You know, everybody in here ought to be amening. Some of you are upset right now that I'm preaching that. Because you've been so thoroughly brainwashed already. How in the world are we going to stand for God if we won't stand for the book? If we won't stand for the precepts and principles? Come on. My kids need spanking. Your kids need spanking. Your grandkids need spanking. My grandkids are perfect. Now grandpa needs a spanking. Amen. I expected to hear one little amen back there. Amen. I know that girl needs spanking. I'm getting this. Threat of man. I don't care. What are they going to come up with next that's wrong? That we just cower in the corner and say, well, okay, I guess we can't.
Yeah.
What? What? Forbid them to speak. There's going to be a day when they say, you will not speak in this name. But listen, obedience to God always trumps obedience to men. I don't care what the consequences is. Do you understand this is why our forefathers went to the stake? Were burned alive? You realize that this is the last part of Hebrews chapter 13? Our forefathers were sawed asunder and throwed to wild beasts, and we fold like lawn chairs. Well, if they said we can't, who are they? Who are they? What's the Bible say? Obedience to God always trumps obedience to man. And then at number 7, they let them go. Freedom granted means another opportunity to preach Christ. Freedom granted means another opportunity to preach Christ. Well, we'll let you go if you agree not to do this. Well, I won't sign that paper. Matter of fact, I'll sign the one that says the minute you let me out, I'm going to go do that.
Yeah.
I will guarantee you I'll sign that one. You see, folks, the reason we've lost so much ground is because we've given it up.
Right. Yeah.
The day that Madeleine Murray O'Hare got the Supreme Court to say you can't pray in the school, there should have been 1 million Christians in the public school the next day praying, and the next day and the next day till they filled every jail in the country. But you know what we said? Well, I guess we can't.
Yeah.
I guess we can't. I don't get it. Freedom granted means another opportunity to preach the gospel. When they let them go, what did they do? They returned to the assembly. They reported all that was said. They united in prayer. They were filled afresh with the Spirit of God, and they went right back out and preached Jesus Christ with boldness. Now, we're done. We need to be done. But let me just say this. One of the defining attributes of the abounding church was this. They were willing to look persecution right in the eye and not blink.
Yes.
And I'm preaching this. I'm trying to get some of you bolstered and get some of you ready. Some of you young couples, you're going to have to face some things. You're going to have to take some stands when it comes to your children. You're going to have to draw some lines as far as governmental control in your own family's life and what is allowed and what's not allowed.
Right.
God didn't give the government the authority to raise your children. He gave you the authority. Yeah. God gave you the authority to raise your children. You know what? We're going to have that tested.
Yeah.
Oh, we'll have it tested.
Yes, sir.
Oh, we're going to have it tested probably in the next year or so. Whether or not I can stand up here and preach against homosexuality or not.
Yeah.
And I'm going to preach it.
Amen.
In fact, I might do an entire year series on it.
Come on.
You know, whatever the message is, I want to preach on the resurrection of Christ this morning, Easter Sunday. By the way, let me just say this. Homosexuality is a wicked, blasphemous sin. Point number one, homosexuality is a wicked, blasphemous sin. Point number two, they put Jesus in the grave and they rolled the stone away. Point number three, homosexuality is a wicked, blasphemous sin. And you know what? They come in here and get me. There ought to be another man walk to the pulpit. Pick right up where I left off. They come get him. You get another man. Get all the men. Then the girls can start preaching. Amen. Come on. Some of you can out-preach the guys anyway. So. Sorry, man. Stephanie's here. How can I say? You got to give the girl her due. I mean, there's no other... Brother Deere, do you want to fight? No. Would you like to just live a good and peaceable life? Yes, that's why we're supposed to pray for those that are in authority. You know, honestly, I don't want to fight. You know, Brother Howes used to say, you know what, if a bullet came through the room, Lester Roloff would jump in front of it. He said, I'd jump under the table. You know, I'm not looking for a fight. But the honest truth is, I'm willing to fight. I don't want to go to jail, but I'm willing to go to jail. I don't want to be arrested, but I'm willing to be arrested. Right. Better decide. Grassroots America better decide.
Right.
Because old-time religion isn't just looked upon with disdain. They've drawn a target. They've put the crosshairs on it. And they have said, the courts have said, we're going to shut you down. We're going to do it by passing law through the judicial branch. We're going to make it illegal.
Right.
Okay, we better start rethinking our budget. Because what they'll do is they won't start by putting us in jail. They'll just say, well, if you preach against homosexuality, we'll just take your tax exempt off. And boy, 90% of the churches will shut their mouths immediately. You know why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil.
Yeah.
Mm-mm. Take whatever you want to take. The truth is going to be preached. This pulpit. Okay? Are you willing to stand? Are you going to have a courageous response to persecution? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. God, we need some conviction in our lives. We need some people with Bible convictions. Lord, thank you for this early group of Christians that said, no, I'm sorry. If you'll have to decide what you think, but when it comes to obeying God or obeying man, we've got to obey God. No, sorry, you threaten all you want, but we're going to go out and preach Jesus. No, do whatever you want to do. Threaten, forbid, pass laws, pass commandments, arrest. I mean, go ahead. Run Brother James through the sword, through the body with the sword. But Brother Peter will pick his Bible up and pick up where he left off preaching the next day. God, I pray that you'd help us to learn to have some tenacity. I look at our young people, and some of them are, thank God, well, we've got some soldiers of the cross coming up. We've got some young people with some grit, some determination. We've got others that won't even stand for the old paths. They've given up almost everything already. They're going to tell me they'll stand when it comes down to some persecution. And they've already sold out their conviction. They're already sold out to worldliness. Sit around making a mockery of the handful that still stand for Christ. No wicked shame. Lord, I wonder who's going to be left to stand. Who's going to pick up the Bible, Lord, when we read what we read in the pulpit this morning, when we have the Carl Hatches and the G.R. Faulkners, and we have the Joe Boyds, and they're carried by faithful friends to a cemetery and placed in the ground. Who's going to pick up their Bible? Who's going to stand? Who's going to preach without apology? Who's going to be willing to give their life? God, I pray that you'd please help us. Use the message. Help us to understand. Lord, things are going to get a whole lot worse. Lord, they're going to get a whole lot worse. We might as well just make up our minds about some things. Help us to be courageous, Lord. As this new church was the new church, the abounding church, I pray that we'd be courageous. Pray these things in Jesus' name.